Today we want to look at this passage of scripture, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 through 23. Thank you, Eden, for reading so wonderfully for us. If anything, this is the Achilles heel for Seventh-day Adventists as it relates to Sabbath worship. We don't normally preach from this text, and many times we don't use this in our discussions on the Sabbath. They tell me that difficult cases make bad laws, so you don't go to the most difficult text to make a doctrine or to teach a doctrine on the Sabbath. But I think it's important for us to journey through this passage today, because I think sometimes we get distracted by the shadows that pass by us. Sometimes my kids will tell me, Daddy, I saw a shadow in the room. And now a perfectly good room no longer works, so they have to sleep in the parents' room. You know, we get scared by shadows, and sometimes we have to understand what those realities are behind the shadows. Colossians chapter 2, I want to read verse 16 and verse 17 again, so that the Seventh-day Adventist here and the visitors and guests can see we're not running away from it. We'll dive right into it. It says, so let no one judge you in food. Who would be happy if nobody could judge them in food today? Amen. You could eat whatever you wanted to eat, however much you wanted to eat, and nobody could judge you. That would be great, right? Amen. Amen. That would be good for me. Not in food or in drink. Go ahead. You can drink whatever. And if you get stopped by the police, tell them, don't judge me. Right? Don't judge me. Or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths. Now, I don't know what your Bible says. Some Bibles will emphasize the plural form of the word, while others will just leave it as the Sabbath. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, it's very easy to miss the message here in Colossians, because we take a defensive stance. Have you ever seen that before? Somebody says something and it offends people, and we really don't hear what the person said because we're trying to be defensive. On the one hand, a lot of people use this as the linchpin in their argument for worshiping on Sunday. They say, ha-ha, Seventh-day Adventists, did you see that? The Bible says, don't judge me about the Sabbath, right? Never mind everything else that scripture says about the Sabbath. Aha! Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17. And then for us Seventh-day Adventists, we try to wiggle out of the fact that it says Sabbath, right? You know, we say that we will follow the Bible and the Bible only. If the Bible says it, we believe it, right? That's what we say, amen? And then when the Bible says, don't judge people based on their worship on the Sabbath, we say, well, that's not really the Sabbath it's talking about. And we get into this huge argument when I think really neither side captures the essence of what Paul is trying to teach today. So first thing is, as we examine the scripture, don't get defensive, right? Don't get defensive. It's saying something. May not be saying exactly what you wanted to be saying, but it is saying something. Now, Lenski in his commentary says, here all the conscience-binding power and the meritoriousness of church rites and observances are destroyed. So he says this passage destroys every single hold on the conscience that folks would tell you. You got to be in church on Sunday, right? I know Aaron Rodgers may be playing tomorrow, but we need to see you in church tomorrow. Amen? Amen? That's what they say. And I know it's a beautiful day, and you could be outside doing something better, but you need to be in church. I said, well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17 says, you cannot judge me based on my attendance at church. People say, well, I haven't seen you at church in months. And the assumption is something must be wrong with you spiritually, right? Folks say, well, I may be far away from the church, but I'm close to Jesus. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. That's what they say. And he says it here. In particular, also Sabbatarianism, a substitution by divine right of the Christian Sunday for the abrogated Jewish Sabbath. He's saying this passage tells us that the seventh-day Sabbath is over with. We don't have to worry about it. That's what he says. And another commentary that I love to use, Ben Witherton III, he says this: it doesn't help to evade the point by saying that Paul meant that believers no longer keep the Sabbath in the way, did you catch that? In the way that the false teachers were suggesting. Rather, Paul says, and he paraphrases, listen to his paraphrase. He says, let no one cause you to submit to food laws or Sabbath regulations. Man, that would be great if we didn't have to worry about food laws anymore. You go to your doctor, they tell you you have high blood pressure and you can't eat certain things anymore. You just go ahead and tell him, let no man judge you. All right? You tell him that. Don't let insulin judge you now. Come on now. Amen. Amen. Don't you submit your Christian freedom to hocus pocus medicine. If anybody doesn't get this, I'm being sarcastic now. All right? Just need to underline that. Just need to underline that. See, he goes on to say, Witherton goes on to say, we owe the rules nothing. We owe the rules nothing. As Paul says in verse 17, these rules, while good in their day, are but shadows to be left behind now that the real substance that they foreshadowed has appeared, Christ. So the understanding of this passage is, now that Jesus has come, we are free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty. We're free at last. Let nobody judge me. Don't judge your pastor because he comes late to Sabbath school. Come on now. Amen. Amen. Let no man judge me. Amen. Nobody saying amen with me? I'm going to say it. I'm going to revel in my Christian freedom today. You don't have a right to judge me whether or not I'm here. I may be far away from the church, but I'm close to Christ. That's what he says. Some folks find comfort in this passage because it allows them to ignore the very clear commands and practices of the New Testament church in order to defend what in reality is really indefensible. Let me, for sake of clarity, help you. There are four main reasons why I believe the Sabbath is still binding today. And I know this is not about the Sabbath, amen? But you got to clear those glasses, amen? Those messed up glasses, those smeared glasses that makes you see stuff that isn't even there, that makes you afraid of the boogeyman. There is no boogeyman in this text, amen? It is saying something beautiful, but we got to clear the glasses in order for us to see the beauty of the gospel in this text. Four reasons. First and foremost, the Sabbath is an international celebration. Don't let people fool you that the Sabbath is a Jewish celebration. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, before there was ever a Jew. And if you missed that, Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Bible says the Sabbath was made for anthropos. That's the word from which we get anthropology, which is the study of the Jewish nation, right? No, it's the study of humanity. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made for humanity. And in fact, the Sabbath wasn't even made to cure some ill. So I know you Seventh-day Adventists love the Sabbath because you slaved all week, and on Friday you are so tired and you say, thank God the Lord made the Sabbath because I'm so tired. But the truth of the matter is, the Sabbath was not created to cure any ill or to combat any misalignment, because the Sabbath was given in perfection. Before man ever worked, he worshiped. It's an international celebration of the creation that God made. Back in the day, we used to have to charge our phones. You remember our new phones? You got the new phone, but you couldn't just turn it on and use it immediately. Before you worked it, you had to charge it. And the Sabbath is like that. Before man ever worked, he worshiped. He recharged himself. He got his initial charge from that very first Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, with time with man. With God, sorry. The Sabbath puts us on the divine rhythm. See, God initiates and we cooperate. God first, we follow. The day starts with us resting and ends with us relinquishing control. If the Sabbath is just for Jews, then marriage is just for Jews also. Because the two originate from the same God at the same time in the same place. Amen. And the languages across the world still preserve that universal international celebration that is the Sabbath. Ha-sabbath in the Hebrew. The Babylonians say Sabbatu. The Arabic says As-sabbath. The Spanish says Sabado. Amen. Russians say Subota. And Afghans say Shamba. And I could mess it up in so many other languages. All across the world, Sabbath is an international celebration. Number two, Sabbath is an intentional covenant. It covers not just creation, it covers redemption, it covers God sustaining us and God sanctifying us. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 through 15, Exodus chapter 16, Exodus 31, and Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. You see, the Sabbath helps us to understand that we are created in the image of God. Amen? Amen. That we are redeemed not by corruptible things, but by His blood. That we are sustained by His word. Remember, when they traveled through the wilderness, God fed them with manna and He put it on a rhythm. It says 6 days, you just take enough for that day. Amen? Many of us want God to provide for us 50 years in advance. Say, Lord, just bless my bank account with 50 years paycheck. You know how blessed I could be? God says, I'll just give you enough gas to get to work and to get back home. I know I'm talking to somebody today. But on the sixth day, He gave them special provisions for 2 days. And He did that for 40 years straight. Just to set them in rhythm. And when the folks asked Moses, why did God do this in the wilderness? He said, He did that to teach you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is linked to the Sabbath. The Sabbath reminds you that you don't have to slave every day of your life, but that God will provide for your every need. That's why it's an intentional covenant. It reminds us that we are sanctified by His Spirit. It says, you shall keep my Sabbath because it's a sign between me and thee that I am the Lord. who sanctifies you. The devil is smart. He can twist and turn and mess things up. He, you know, what is supposed to be a sign of God's sanctification, he tricks us to think that this is a sign of my own works. Rest means work. Yeah, that's some 1984 doublespeak. Spiritual doublespeak. Yeah, when God says rest, he really means work. Yeah. Right? God says remember, he means forget. Not only that, the Sabbath is an integral custom. Somebody say custom.
Custom.
Four times that word custom is used in the New Testament. Once, it is used in Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. I have the notes here. You don't have to worry. Matthew 27, verse 15, where there was a custom for the governor to release a prisoner during Passover. That's how Barabbas got released. Amen? Right? That's number one. Number two, Jesus had a custom of teaching the people. Mark chapter 10, verse 1 says, and there are two other places where the word custom is used. Custom. Paul and Jesus shared the same custom. Did you know that?
Yes.
If you listen to theologians today, you would think that Paul is so radically different from Jesus. But Luke chapter 4 verse 16 tells us that Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as was his custom. You know what a custom is? That's what you do regularly. Nowadays, we can't have meetings on Sundays here in Wisconsin. Why? Because the Packers are playing. I wonder what would happen when Aaron Rodgers retires. Mercy, Jesus. You'll still be watching. The custom went before him, and it will continue after him. Amen? Amen. All right, I hear you guys. That was Jesus' custom. And it was also Paul's custom. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. It is the same word. And in case you're wondering, maybe it's a mistake. No, the same person who wrote Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And he used the same word to describe Jesus' custom of worshiping on the Sabbath as he did Paul's custom of worshiping on the Sabbath.
Amen.
Some people say, well, the death of Jesus made a difference. It does. It makes all the difference in the world, but it did not change God's commandments. Not even the death of Jesus disrupted this custom. Luke chapter 23, verse 54 through 56 tells us that his disciples rested on the Sabbath day. And after Easter, the resurrection didn't displace this custom. I want you to listen to this. Four basic things. Check this out. Paul preached in the synagogue every Sabbath day with Jews present. Amen? Right?
Amen.
That you can find that in Acts 13, verse 14 and 27. If you're getting tired of me reading the references, I have it all here. I can post it online. I'll give you the sermon free of charge. All right? Not a problem. But I want you to know this is all based on the Bible. That was Paul, what he did. And somebody said, well, you know, that's a smart thing to do. He's Jewish. Where are Jews going to be gathered every week? They're going to be at the synagogue, right? So the only reason he's going to the synagogue, some will say, is because he's trying to do evangelism and there are Jews present at the synagogue. That's a very logical argument. It is. You go where the people are, right? Amen? But the argument doesn't cover all the instances. Because not only does Paul go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day when Jews are present, he also goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day when Jews aren't even there. Mm. Pastor, you're lying. No, I'm not. Acts chapter 13, verse 42 and verse 44. The Jews rejected Paul's message. The Gentiles said, man, check us out again next Sabbath. I said, okay, I'll be there. And they all went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. All right, I got it. I understand what you're saying now. You're saying the synagogue is just a convenient place to be, and therefore he would go there on the Sabbath for whoever was there, right? It wasn't that he was worshiping on the Sabbath. I got you. I understand that. So let's take the synagogue out of the picture totally, right? Don't do that, Pastor. Somebody said, no, I won't do that. Let's take the synagogue out of the picture. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. Paul goes on the Sabbath day to the riverside. They have no church. There's no church building there. In fact, there aren't even enough Jewish men in the city for them to have a synagogue. So he goes there and he meets with women. See, that's supposed to make you shocked, because he's not supposed to meet with women. Women were very low on the totem pole, the religious totem pole. But Paul decides the Sabbath is still the Sabbath, whether you have a synagogue or not, whether you have Jews or not, whether you have men present or not, God is still to be worshipped on the Sabbath. And so if it means going by the riverside to meet with a bunch of women, that's what I'm going to do, because that is my custom and it will not change. You want to know what scripture that is? Let me repeat it again. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. Sabbath is not just an international celebration, an intentional covenant, an integral custom, but it's an important challenge. Important challenge. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, says there's a rest that remains for the people of God. The word that's used there is there's a sabbatismos, a Sabbath type of rest. That's pretty intriguing for Hebrews, because Hebrews is like the renovation project for the New Testament. Amen? You know, you buy these older buildings here in Milwaukee, the city will give them away to you for free. You know that. But you got to upkeep them. And you decide, well, the windows are no good. You take the windows off and you replace them with energy efficient windows. But before you even get the windows, you know you got to touch the roof. Amen? Because there's leaks there. So you strip the roof and you replace it with something better. Amen? And the flooring, you didn't like it. They have the shag floorings from the 60s. Psychedelic. You're not living in the 60s anymore. People stop using LSD. Praise the Lord. Amen. So you decide that you're going to just do contemporary tiles, right? Terrazzo tiles or whatever you want to do. The non-slippery one, because you're getting older. Amen. You can't afford to slip and fall. If you fall, you may not be able to get up. But you're replacing all of these things. That is what Hebrews is for the New Testament. Because Hebrews understands that there are better things. Amen? If you want to understand the book of Hebrews, just look for the word better. Hebrews keeps upgrading. Amen? So in Hebrews, we have better messengers. That's how it starts off. God spoke in the past through angels and prophets, but today he is speaking through his Son. Who is the better messenger? Is somebody still with me? He used to lead through Moses, but today he's leading through Jesus, who is a better leader, just as how a son would be better than a servant. There used to be an earthly temple, but now there is a better temple and a heavenly temple. There used to be a Levitical priesthood, and now there is a better priesthood, a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Are you still with me? There used to be sacrifices that had to be offered daily, but now Christ comes in and he offers better sacrifices. In fact, he doesn't have to do it over and over again. Wouldn't you want to have something where you could wash your clothes once and wear it for the rest of your life and not have to wash it again? Come on now, you press your clothes once and you never have to press it again. Just do it once, set it and forget it. Well, Hebrews says Jesus is the better, and in fact, he has better promises. For his promises are not built on the law, but by faith. So it is ironic, and it is important, and it is significant that in the midst of this book about better, about replacement, about renovation, about improvement, that Hebrews says we keep in the rest. Amen? That the rest still transfers. The Sabbatismus is still there. Why? Because they never used it in the Old Testament. Oh, somebody knows what I'm talking about. See, if it was worn and if it was weary and if it was worn out, you could have replaced it. But the Bible says the rest still remains. You still need it today. So in truth and in fact, people have to ignore a lot of biblical material to get to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, for them to think that this passage here is talking about the seventh-day Sabbath. So what is it really talking about? First, let me go back to 1897. I think the Seventh-day Adventist Church would have been formed only about 10 years before. We weren't on anybody's radar, trust me. Albert Barnes, eminent scholar back then, said about Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The word Sabbath in the Old Testament is applied not only to the seventh day, but to all the days of holy rest that were observed by the Hebrews, and particularly to the beginning and close of their great festivals. I know he's talking specifically about Colossians. There is doubtless reference to those days in this place, as the word is used in the plural number. And the apostle does not refer particularly to the Sabbath, properly so called. There is no evidence from this passage that he would teach that there was no obligation to observe any holy time, for there is not the slightest reason to believe that he meant to teach that one of the Ten Commandments had ceased to be binding on mankind. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist. And what he's saying is, when we understand the terms in this passage, which I'll give you a very brief understanding now, so when people argue with you, don't argue with them, amen, you know better, praise God, amen, but you will know the reason for your faith. He says, first and foremost, the word Sabbath doesn't just refer to the seventh day Sabbath in Scripture. How do we know that? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, when the Bible says on the first day of the week, in all these passages in the Gospels, the actual Greek there, let me bore you a little bit, is mia ton sabbaton. Mia ton sabbaton. And what it means is first of the Sabbath. Because the term Sabbath also refers to the week. In the Hebrew mind, and as it is translated in Greek. In other words, the Jews didn't have a word for week separate and apart from Sabbath. Are you catching me today? Mm-hmm. So when you look through the Bible, you will not see Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sabbath. In fact, you will only see two days that are named: Preparation Day and the Sabbath. Every other day is given a number. And in the original language, what you have is first from the Sabbath, second from the Sabbath, third from the Sabbath, fourth from the Sabbath, fifth from the Sabbath, preparation day, Sabbath. Are you still with me? So when you see Sabbath, you can't just say, oh, you know, that's the seventh day Sabbath. You have to look at the context to see, are they talking about the week, such as first day of the week? You don't see week, semana, or whatever other root you would have there. It's Sabbaton. Are you still with me? Mia ton Sabbaton. So the words people use to show that the first day is now the sacred, they're actually using the first of the Sabbath is called the Sabbath, if that makes sense. Then the second thing we understand is that the Sabbath is also used to refer to certain feasts. And I have to be careful with that word feast. It's used to refer to three particular feasts separate and apart to other feasts that are referred to specifically using feasts. So some are called feasts and some are called Sabbaths. So this is going to be interesting. So whenever you see in the Bible feasts, it's not talking about every single holy day. Amen? See, in our minds, every feast is a feast. But for the Hebrews, when you say feast, you're talking about three. You're talking about Passover, you're talking about unleavened bread, and you're talking about tabernacles. Did you get that? The feasts are the times when God requires everybody to meet up in Jerusalem. So when this passage says feasts, it's not talking about all the yearly celebrations. It's just talking about three. So homework, go check your Bible. Whenever it says feast, it will always be talking about one, Passover, two, unleavened bread, or three, tabernacles. If it's talking about trumpets or atonement or the sabbatical years, the Bible actually uses the phrase Sabbath, Sabbaths, to refer to that. Sabbaths, to refer to that. So what does Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 means? Paul says, the feasts, which are the three feasts? Passover, unleavened bread, and tabernacles. Any eating and drinking, or any of your trumpets, atonement, or sabbatical years were shadows. They foreshadowed, predicted what would become reality in Jesus. And so those no longer apply to the Christian experience. I just went very long with you, because I know somebody's going to tell you, your pastor never preached this to you before, right? Never taught you this. You know why he never taught you this? Because he has nothing to say. And there's nothing to help you to understand. This is the reason why we believe that the Sabbath still stands. The Sabbath is not like the other sabbatical feasts and celebrations that the Jews celebrated. So let me close. I just went defensive for a very long time, right? Remember, I said, whenever we talk about Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17, everybody gets defensive. So what is it really talking about? See, Colossians is probably the most Christocentric book in the entire New Testament. And by that, what I'm saying is, Colossians says, Jesus is all in all. He's everything. Amen. So don't get distracted by the shadow when you have the real substance right there. I'll end with this. I remember My son was younger, my daughter actually was younger, and I bought her a toy. It was pretty expensive. Or maybe I was pretty poor, so everything was expensive. Remember, I brought the toy and I unboxed it right there, you know, so she could celebrate with me the wonderful gift that her daddy just got her. And she looked at the toy, she took it out, and she started playing with the box. And I was so disappointed. I'm like, here is the toy. Why would you go for the box when you have the toy? There, this is what I spent money on. This right here is trash. It was just to bring you the actual toy and make sure it wasn't destroyed. Nope, she didn't care. She just had a wonderful time playing with the box. Playing with the box. A lot of people love to play with the box in church, you know. Like the rules and the regulations and the feast and the pomp and the pageantry. And we forget about Christ. Paul says, he is the preeminent one in creation and in the church. That he is humanity's only hope of reconciliation with God as well as among ourselves. That in him are revealed the mysteries of God's will towards those far from the covenant and the depths of the Father's love for all his children. Amen. So what Paul is saying is, when you get the real thing, stop playing with the box. Amen. You don't have to worry about that anymore. So feast days and all of these, you know, hocus pocus, confession over the head of the lamb and, you know, how to eat. When you get to all of these holidays, Jewish holidays, those aren't important anymore. Why? Because they have fulfilled their purpose. Mm-hmm. They have brought us to Christ. Once you've gotten to Christ, you don't need anything else. He's everything. Mm-hmm. In fact, Colossians says, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ, in him, he is completely God, and in him, we are complete. Mm-hmm. So today, that's what I recommend to you. Don't judge things by shadows. Judge it by the substance. Are you in Christ? Are you rejoicing in him? Are you experiencing the fullness in him? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your Sabbath, but more than that, Lord, we thank you for Christ, who is all in all, who is everything to us. The song says, Jesus is all the world to me. What a friend we have in Jesus. And today we want to be so radically for Christ that even if it means that people misunderstand us, to think that we may be against other things. Lord, we really aren't going to be mindful, but we want to be so radically sold out, committed, and totally for Christ. Because he was radically sold out, committed, and totally for us. So if we shall be judged today in this world, may we be judged by our commitment to Jesus. May we be judged by our devotion to him. May we be judged by our love for him. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Father, lead us as we celebrate your redemption today on this beautiful Sabbath. May we never forget your sacrifice, how you gave up all for us. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Walk with us and help us to walk worthy of your call. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.